We come to a point in the book of Philippians where we really aren't at a change point, but the focus is a little different, because in verse 12 we move away from Paul giving them a salutation, "Hi guys, here we are, how are you doing," to solicitation. Now, a solicitation is not when you go door to door selling Girl Scout cookies. A solicitation writing a letter has to do with expressions of care, expressions of concern, and so that's what goes on from now until chapter 1, along about verse 28, and I wanted to remind you of that and remind you of your initial outline, so you kind of have an oar in the water and know where we are. In Philippians, in chapter 1, in verse 12, our apostle writes, "I would not, you should understand, brethren, that the things which have, I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." You and I don't talk in exactly that sort of language, exactly that sort of syntax, but what he's saying here is the things that have happened to him are things that actually look bad, but they turned out God used them for good.
Amen.
And by Paul being imprisoned, that emboldened some other people. There's times when you can encourage other people just by being faithful, by sticking with it, and not being discouraged. When other people are leaning one way or the other and getting ready to be discouraged, getting ready to quit, the fact that you're too hard-headed to quit, I was trying to think of a way to say it, or the fact that there's just no quit to you, encourages some other people. And
yeah.
So that's a good thing. Now, when Paul talks about the things that have happened to him, it's not pretty. You look at Acts chapter 28, starting along about verse 11, and you remind yourself of the shipwreck, and you remind yourself of how he is threatened, beaten, imprisoned, and all of the things that your apostle suffered. When he talks about suffering, it's always going to be associated with physical problems and physical opposition. He doesn't seem to have a heart to suffer in his inner man. He doesn't seem to be dissuaded from his message.
No.
He is never one who suffers so much as to think that, well, I need to quit. We live in such a cushy time, such a life of ease, that it wouldn't do well to try to find people today that you could write about for Fox's Book of Martyrs, because I don't think there'd be very many that would stand up to it.
Right.
When you consider, and I hope you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, that's an easily accessible book. Get the unabridged.
Yeah.
Because it's now public domain. Anybody can publish it. And John Fox, his unabridged is the one to read. Because the unabridged says, well, the Pope sent the priest to go kill me. You know, and the abridged ones take out the Pope and the priest and just make it religion and such things as that. But it was a Roman Catholic initiated Inquisition and those sorts of things that you'll largely be reading about. When you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and consider what those people actually had to suffer,
yeah,
to have a Bible.
Yeah.
When John Rogers translates a Bible, he calls it the Matthew's Bible, because they'll kill John Rogers.
Mm-hmm.
Well, didn't help. They killed him. Mm-hmm. And when people are burned at the stake, you know, they're not tied, they're chained, so that ropes would burn, so they're chained to the stake. And there they are testifying about the Lord Jesus Christ in the flames.
Yes.
Wow. There's another book that's about the size of the American Dictionary of the English Language that I have here, a great big thick book like Noah Webster's 1828 called Martyr's Mirror. And it is published by the Mennonite Church and their publishing company. It also tells similar stories, longer ones. And it's a moose of a book. You just have to dabble at it now and again when you're of a mood to read it. But we complain. I'm first in line. Did I not complain about the heat in here?
No.
That's different than being chained to a stake in that kind of heat when you're on fire.
Amen.
The inhumanity of people toward people is almost past finding out.
Yes.
When I read what happened just this last week in Nigeria, where natives with hatchets, Muslims, find ostensibly Christians, and with machetes and hatchets chop them to bits. I think, wow. This is the 21st century, is it not? And this kind of stuff is still going on. And here we are, supposedly the most civilized country that's ever been. You wouldn't know this stuff was happening to read your newspaper. You wouldn't know this stuff was happening. Black lives are still real, real cheap.
Yes.
And that's largely in continental Africa. But the price to take down hundreds of thousands of people if they're black and they've got a Christian testimony is an oil deal with China.
Yeah.
And they'll go right ahead and do it. And it's just pitiful that we call ourselves so civilized and people are dying. These people it's southern Nigeria, it's in Darfur, that are ostensibly the Christians. I always qualify it when I talk about them because what I read of their belief system, it's a combination of voodoo and superstition and ancestor worship and all kinds of things. Their Christianity, best I can tell, doesn't pass Bible-believing muster on any level. And they're dying for it.
Yes. Yeah.
Wow. Paul suffered. He's our pattern. Guess what? I can remember, I so enjoyed when I would have a letter come from Grand Rapids, Michigan, and it was from David Otis Fuller, who wrote Which Bible, and True or False, and Counterfeit or Genuine, and several other books. Invariably, his typing was terrible. That's how I know he typed it. He didn't have a secretary. No secretary would send out what he emailed. They'd be too embarrassed, and or they'd get fired. Every letter, he said, you know, McLean, God has never promised you flowery beds of Eden.
That's right.
And I thought, yeah. He's right.
Yep.
So there is suffering. Paul takes a hit. And other people say, well, if he can take a hit, I can take a hit too. And it emboldens and it encourages. I remember the old revival preachers back in the 50s would say that what we need is another world war. Because we have too much comfort. We're all too comfortable. Everybody's got their bungalow in suburbia. Christianity does better when it suffers.
Yes.
Well, that's kind of a sad way to think, but there might be something to it.
Yeah.
I can remember an evangelist from Lebanon used to say what America needs is a good depression.
Yeah.
Because when we're bad, I'm not comfortable with that mentality. It reminds me of Rahm Emanuel saying we should never waste a good crisis. When people are motivated for the wrong reason, even if they're doing the right thing, they got there for the wrong reason. Do you remember all that time ago when 1988 was going to be the end of everything and that book was out there, 88 Reasons Why Christ Is Going to Return? We had a little bitty assembly going back then, and one fellow started coming because it was going to be the rapture. He was going to meet the Lord in the air. He hadn't been in church. He hadn't had anything to do with it. 1988 comes and goes. You couldn't find him with a bloodhound and a Boy Scout troop. He was there for the wrong reason.
Yeah.
And he left just as quickly because he wasn't there for the right reason.
Yeah.
Paul was steadfast and unmovable.
Yes.
There are some concepts in those words about faithfulness. And he takes a hit and he keeps right on going. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about knowing the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul saw what the Lord Jesus Christ had been through. He understood that. And Paul was in the fellowship of those sufferings. Part of the teaching lesson that Paul is going to give these Philippians, and we're headed for chapter 3, verse 10 eventually, is exactly that. Remember now, Paul has a love for these people, a heart for these people, and he's going to raise their bar and encourage them to do better than they've been doing. What a guy. Management style of modern management would not accept a Pauline pattern.
No.
He withstood Peter to his face. You do that, you'll get written up. The shop steward will take you in front of the, be all kinds of troubles.
Yeah.
So, the confrontational style, the I love you, and by the way, here's five things you can do better, is not going to catapult you to upper management in today's environment. Maybe that's why we have so much lackluster performance.
Yeah.
Because mediocrity now evaluates the mediocre and promotes it to a new position of mediocrity, and somebody shows up that could really run the place. Oh, he's a renegade. Get rid of him.
Yeah.
Philippians chapter 1 in verse 13, Paul talks about my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the house and in all other places. He's bound and everybody knows it. He's locked up and everybody knows it. One message that I have on the website, and one, it's so fetching in its approach that I like it, is what do you do with a sick apostle? Shouldn't be, right? They're all supposed to be healed. They're all supposed to get the Holy Ghost. They're all supposed to be out in the name of Jesus. So here he is. What do you do with a sick apostle who gets locked up?
Yeah.
Gotta be the wrong guy. We better look for another one. Paul is in prison and everybody knows it. And that should give us pause as well, because we know it, don't we?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we know that at the end of his ministry, he says, only Luke is with me. Mm-hmm. Where the crowds go. So this apparently has never been easy.
No.
We show up, we're very late to the party.
Yes.
There's been 2,000 years for people to see the revelation of the mystery. How has that worked out? Not very well. Pastor Stam likes to refer to the recovery of Pauline truth, and that we began to recover Pauline truth increasingly with Darby, increasingly with this one and that one and this one and that one. Who lost it? The Bible says the same thing now that it did then. So this is always going to be a challenge. I have no reason to think otherwise. I've got my Bible to encourage me that this is going to be hard work.
Yeah.
And I've got 2,000 years of church history to tell me it pretty much isn't going to get done.
That's right.
That reminds me, as a baby Christian, I prayed and asked the Lord, told the Lord, I'm telling him what to do, that if there's any job nobody wants to do, I'd be glad to volunteer for it. Be careful what you pray. Because I found the job that nobody wants to do. Mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational, King James, Bible-believing, right divider, who doesn't celebrate any holidays, have a nice day.
Yeah.
That'll get you kicked out of everywhere for something. I mean, there's something on that list that nobody likes, so I'm 100%.
Yep.
Well, Paul is, there was a time when if you were a prisoner and maybe could read and write, you're still a prisoner, but we're going to have you tutor the king's cousins.
Yes.
So Paul could easily have had access to the palace.
Yes.
In slavery in our country, not many slaves were privileged to read and write. They were largely held illiterate. Those that could, they're in the house.
Yes.
And they're teaching. teaching the kids. Those would be the servants that had nicer clothes and nicer diets and a nicer place to stay. We've seen some of the places where they stayed, and there's nothing more than a mat laying on the little, like, not like you sleep on, it's like posts. Six posts, and then a mat lays on top. And, well, but that was a privilege. That was a great deal,
yeah,
because they had a level of literacy. So Paul, I'm supposing, had palace access to some degree. Now, there are new translations and there are textual critics who say the word palace doesn't belong in the verse. They'll say that it should better be praetorium, which would be a name for the legions of guards. So they would say that it would better be Paul was in prison, and it's not of Caesar, it's not of the palace, but of the praetorium. They would leave that untranslated. They would not translate the word, and they would make the issue that Paul was known of by the guards. Since he's in prison, that's really not very notable.
No.
The thing that mitigates it for me, I know Paul was trained in Gamaliel school. I know,
yeah,
he was the cream of the crop when it came to scholarly education. And I've got Philippians chapter 4, verse 22 to help me out.
Yes.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul's saluting everybody, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Apparently he's in the house.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And I know this. My King James Bible is God's perfectly preserved word. When somebody comes after it and says, well, palace is wrong, it should be praetorium, red flag.
Yes.
Got a problem. Now, when they raise a problem, it's not enough for me to say, well, I know the King James is right. That's not good enough for me. I need to substantiate it.
Yes.
I have that prediction. I have that, you want to call it a prejudice, that if this book's right, okay. That's me. But that's not enough. I need to corroborate it, and Philippians chapter 4, verse 22 does, in fact, corroborate it.
Yes.
So although in prison, Paul's words are not bound, even around the palace. Now, that's an interesting thing to consider, because God's words are not bound.
Right.
When you and I speak, we're not talking just to those who hear us.
No.
We're speaking, and I don't just mean the internet and those kinds of things. Never forget the content of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, when you think all you're doing is beating your gums and wasting your time. Because Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says that you are informing people you can't even see, beings you can't even see. You know, Ephesians 3, 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Verse 10, to the intent. There's an intent to making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 10, I'll get there. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. How is the manifold wisdom of God made known? By the church. To whom? By principalities and powers in heavenly places. How do I make known what constitutes the manifold wisdom of God of verse 10, and how do I make that known? Answer, verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Don't be thrown off, verse 10, by thinking that angels are women, because they're not. Every angel in your Bible is a man. So the word men is not a problem there.
Nope.
Have a nice day. I know that's bad for the sculpture business.
Yes.
An iconographers, the ones that actually do it. It's bad for them because they've got all these angels with wings. There's more of them than there are butterflies.
Yep.
Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds. Waxing does not have to do with Simonizing your car. Waxing and waning are complementary terms. Waxing, it gets bigger. Waning, it's less. Waxing confident by my bonds. Are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, the emboldening of other people is a good thing.
Yes.
Being locked up, not so good. Even in Caesar's house, not so good. But what we're interested here is in Paul's words, inspired by God, and that's what's going to have to carry the day here. And if Paul has to be locked up, he has to be locked up. And if he is locked up, he is locked up.
Yeah.
And you've got people emboldened by the trouble that Paul is having. I don't know what it would take to embolden the grace movement to take a stand that would be noticed nationally, where people could see the gospel, the grace of God. I don't know what it would take. We don't have a denominational structure. We seem, in my view, to lack greatness and leadership, even mediocre leadership. I think it'd be better than what we've got now. How do we do it? How do we get it done? I opened my newspaper on Easter, Astarte Day. There's a full-page ad paid for by Hobby Lobby. And he gets the gospel wrong.
Yeah.
Full page. In the Dayton Daily Snooze, a full page is $8,000.
Oh.
That's one paper. They were in 600. Hobby Lobby, full page, cross, dove, flowers, and a gospel message that had it wrong. The grace movement's got the right message. We don't have the right microphone. We don't have the right megaphone. And we lack the cohesive unity. Most of the grace movement would rather be as the Athenians of Acts chapter 17 and find some new nitinoid so that they can one-up their competing pastors than to get out there in the marketplace of ideas and attempt to see a whole bunch of people hear the gospel with clarity, maybe for the first time. Well, Paul says they were emboldened. Some teams, you ever played ball? When you're behind, you play better?
Yep.
You've been on teams where you're behind, they quit? Yep. Seen both of those, haven't you?
Yeah.
Notice when the Cincinnati Reds get to a point where it's pretty well clear they're not going anywhere. Sometimes that's April, sometimes that's May, sometimes it stretches clear out into June or July. What happens from that point on to the rest of the season is everybody hits the disabled list. They're shutting down, they're quitting, they're not going to risk their $4 million elbow throwing in useless games. 3 of the last 4 years have not the Reds led their division of the National League with people on the disabled list? I think I'm right about that. Somebody says Dusty Baker is a good manager. Not with a DL like that. I'm sorry.
No.
Well, some do better when they're down.
No.
Sometimes when we are right close to failing, we take a deep breath, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, and carry the day.
Yeah.
Have you ever been in a situation where you're doing something you've never done before? And you can either cower and quit, or I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
Go out and do it.
Yeah.
So Paul is thrilled that people are emboldened. I'm going to suggest this to you. The difference between the emboldened and the quitter is going to be the amount of doctrine resident in the inner man.
Yes.
And I'm going to further pile on and suggest that's why the grace movement isn't going anywhere. We don't have enough people to know enough Bible to get out of their own way. The fact that they can stand in a pulpit and make a Baptist look bad is not sufficient credentials.
Oh, park there.
I'm not. Isn't that right? I mean, really? And the fact that they're able to take some thoughts out of Stam's book and stand in a pulpit and put it in their own mouth as if they thought of it, and oh, they have just decimated the Christianity of water baptism or whatever it is that's out there. That's not leadership.
No.
That's not what we're looking for.
No.
Well, remember, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul prays, praying always with all prayer and supplication. In verse 18, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, even as I ought to speak. There are certain words that seem to be falling away because of a lack of use. I'm going to suggest to you that near the top of the list would be the word duty.
Yes.
I don't know that people take it that they have a duty to do this or that any longer. When my wife's daddy was turned down to join the armed forces so that he could fight the Hun, it was his duty to try again. He was offered, since he was not the physical specimen that they were looking for, he was offered legal corps. He told them, wars are not won by lawyers, they're won by soldiers.
Yes.
It was his duty.
Amen.
There's a word you don't hear much anymore.
Right.
Her father died in World War II. Never made it home. Duty, integrity. How about boldly? Christianity has become a sly bait-and-switch merchandising game.
Yep.
It's all about seeker-friendly. Oh, find out what they want. Yep. How about looking them in the eyeballs and say, you know, your next breath could be your last, you're going to drop into a sinner's hell and burn for eternity. Have a nice day.
Yes.
Boldly confront the issues.
Amen.
Why? I am always amazed when I have somebody email me or say to me, I learned how to write my mind from Les Felding. I don't think that's possible. I've listened to him half the time. He doesn't know what he's talking about. How can I know what he's talking about? He corrects the Bible every time he turns around. And you wouldn't know he's mid-Acts Pauline dispensational because those words don't come out of his mouth.
No.
Boldness. You say, well, Brother McLean, you're bold enough for it. I'd like to see others emboldened.
Yes. Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, know ye in verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. Who finished second in the Derby? Everybody knows who finished first. And they know that that jockey won three of the last 4 years. Who finished second? Icebox. That's who finished second. Icebox is going to win the Preakness.
Yep.
Mark it down. I who know everything. Just made you a pile of money. But finishing second, you don't get a lot for that. When Usain Bolt ran the fastest 100 ever, who came in second and how far behind was he?
Way further.
Well, he was actually more than a second behind in 100. Hmm. Usain Bolt beat the 100 record by 0.8. I mean, it's stunning. It's like this guy's from another planet.
Yeah.
And he hot dogs and goofs around a lot. I don't know how hard he's trying sometimes. Right now, he's running some races. He says he's not working.
Yeah.
Ran the fastest fourth leg of the 400 ever. And in his interview afterwards, he said, well, I came here to enjoy myself. I'm not working all that hard. And I'm thinking, good night, if you work, what could you do? Well, run so that you get something out of it. There is a judgment seat of Christ. There is a purpose if you get nothing out of it. God has bought you with a price, and He has enabled you. He has equipped you. He has instructed you. He has indwelt you. There's no downside. So Paul's opposition, beating him up and locking him up, actually turns around to embolden other people. Here's Paul, locked up in Caesar's house. Here's Paul, He's got eye problems. He's been beaten. He's been in a shipwreck. He's got all these problems. He's writing a letter to people he loves. And he's telling them, fellas, here's five things you need to do. As we go through the next few verses, he's going to be dealing with some of those things that were in your outline previously, and I repeated them here tonight. Three verses, Philippians chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. I need for you to see something. Where's my handy dandy markers?
Blue's the hard one to get rid of, isn't it?
Yep.
So I'll do it in red.
Thank you.
Okay, here's Christ. And he needs to be preached according to Romans chapter 16, verse 25, the revelation of the mystery. So, Paul says, I've got some people over here, they're preaching Christ. I've got some people over here, they're preaching Christ. One of the group, they are preaching Christ, envy and strife. What are they preaching? Envy and strife. Envy is jealousy. This may not be a shock to you, but some of the most envious, jealous people you have ever encountered in all your years on this planet stand in pulpits on Sundays.
Amen.
They are a pecking order oriented crowd, very much one-upmanship. They'll tell you you shouldn't proselytize when they're doing it. They are constantly trying to get somebody else's crowd. Don't kid yourself. Envy and strife populates pulpits.
Yes.
Now there are others preaching of goodwill. See it? What are they preaching? They're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to take it that it's according to the revelation of the mystery, or they wouldn't even be saved people. So here Paul is identifying two crowds. The envy strife crowd, preaching Christ. Goodwill preaching, preaching Christ. What modern Christianity attempts to do is to have the envy strife and the goodwill crowd all come together, all be in unity, when some of them, goodwill or strife, either one, are preaching a false Christ.
Yes.
You see, the issue in the passage is not whether it's goodwill, not whether it's envy and strife. The issue is who they're preaching. And the reason Paul can acquiesce to this contention is they've got the message right. Get that. Because we've got it in the grace movement that you can preach a wrong Christ and you're wrong to stand against it. When I stand against Pastor Jordan and his faulty Jesus who doesn't even know who he is, I'm the bad guy because they want everybody to get along. Paul acquiesces to the strife and the envy because they got the message right. He never acquiesces to a wrong message. Whoa, get that. The grace movement, you took the panty waist out of it, you took the cowards out of it, you wouldn't have very many left. We wouldn't be quite so many to contend with. But yes, there's a reason why Paul says, okay, I don't care. Because the right message is getting out there.
Yes.
I can guarantee you, and I included in your notes this evening, adequate demonstration, ample demonstration that Paul does not acquiesce when the message is wrong.
Yes.
The grace movement does, but Paul doesn't. Get that. Because that strikes at the heart of the failure of the grace movement as it stands. Grace, we put up with anything. No.
No.
You don't.
Heresy is still heresy. Sinfulness is still sinfulness. Wrong is still wrong. I know we're all saved by grace. I know we're all members one of the other. But I'm not going to acquiesce to error.
No.
And if you say that makes me mean-spirited and hard to get along with, I'm willing to live with that.
It's the Pauline pattern.
It's the Pauline pattern. People come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the issue raised is some preach Apollos, some preach Christ, some preach me, and say, see, it doesn't matter. The point of the passage is, it does matter.
Yes.
The point of this passage is not that it doesn't matter. Envy and strife, that's about the people, not about the message. Goodwill, that's about the people, not about the message. The message is what Paul says, that's the focus. That's what's important. And if the message is getting out there, I don't care if an idiot's putting it out there or not. That is so far from where the grace movement is today, we're not even in the same territory.
Yeah.
And shame on us.
Yes.
We've got too much nest feathering going on.
Yeah.
We've got too much clannishness going on. Mm-hmm. Too much choosing up of sides going on. All about a person making himself more known or more visible or about who he associates with. Doctrine be damned. They'll preach Luke 16 as a parable. They'll read a Christmas poem to their people. They'll tell you that Jesus Christ didn't know who he was even after the resurrection. In Acts chapter 7, God taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, son. They'll tell you that black people to this day are not privileged to be a full member in good standing of the church, the body of Christ, because the curse that drunken Noah pronounced on Canaan is still in place. That's in the grace movement.
Shameful.
I will forever stand against that.
Amen.
It's not about envy and strife. It's not about goodwill, as far as I'm concerned. It's about the doctrine.
Amen.
You and I get along around the doctrine. If you depart from the doctrine, we're going to have a heart-to-heart. We have our heart to heart, and you say, I'm going to go my own way. You go your own way.
Yeah.
We're done. I'm 67. I only got about, what, 2 more weeks to live, so I should waste time with you? Trying to patch a fence with you? Trying to build a bridge back that I burned because you departed from Christ and Him crucified? Because you want to maintain the cursed position for all black people? For all time? You want to do that? I'm sorry. That makes me a bad guy. You know, the funniest thing has happened to me. First time I got myself in deep trouble was over the Spanish Bible issue.
Yeah.
They threw me out.
Yep.
I'm a bad guy. Then they fixed the problem that I uncovered.
Yes.
A pattern emerges over the years.
Yes, it does.
That I stand up and say, honey, that's wrong. McLean's a McThis, McLean's a McThat. Kick him out. Then they'll fix what I discovered and showed them and take the credit for fixing it.
Yep.
Long of the day. You know what? So we're ahead.
Yes.
Because I wasn't looking for their approbation anyhow.
No.
I don't serve you or them.
No.
I serve Him.
Amen.
And that's very constraining. Words like duty, words like integrity, words like doctrinal purity and clarity, they all come into play.
Yes.
Say what you will about Brother McLean. He's not a politician. He's not politically correct. He's not trying to garner anybody's favor. He's not out fundraising all the time. He's saved. He's certain.
Yes.
And he's trying to declare what he sees to be the important truths that are on the cutting edge of the issues.
Yes.
Give me a list of names of people who are fighting Pastor Jordan's heretical teachings on the deity of Christ. Give me a name of people who are fighting the teaching of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, racial prophecy taught today in the Grace School of the Bible in Genesis classes. Give me the list of names. Who's next? See what I'm trying to say to you? Go ask down in Florida. Find anybody named Beckemeyer and ask them about racial prophecy and whether or not they like seeing a black man hold the hand of a white woman and what they will do when that happens.
Yeah.
Help me out. Bunch of cowards. Bunch of limp-wristed babies.
Yep.
Have a nice day.
Sure.
Aren't we having fun?
Yeah.
Isn't the love of Jesus something one? Does anybody know Kumbaya? I gave you a list here that I think is instructive. One, Paul rebuked Peter to his face. Two, this is the weakest one on the list because Paul fired Barnabas over personal issues. Paul needed him, and Barney wants to put a guy in place. He wants to put John Mark, which he bailed entirely. So Paul's got a faithfulness issue with Mark, and also to a lesser degree with Barnabas. Paul named names. Demas has forsaken me. The fourth one on your list, Paul instructs us to mark and identify them that depart from right doctrine. Yeah. This one always amazes me. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. I would submit to you a hands-on illustration that yours truly has been marked by Pastor Jordan for being divisive. Why, there's a brother down in the Smoky Mountains who wouldn't spit on me if I was on fire. Last time I talked to him, he called me Bozo the Clown and hung up on me. So, you say, a preacher talks like that? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. The one that's supposed to be marked is the one that teaches the wrong stuff.
That's it.
Not the one that says, hey, you're teaching the wrong stuff.
Mm, amen.
We got it backwards.
Yes.
In the grace movement at large.
Yes, we do.
Number five, Paul even says there's people that need shunning. What a concept.
Yep.
I know this. Life's too short to waste a lot of time with people that have another agenda.
Yes.
If the primary agenda is Christ crucified, Pauline doctrine, clarity of doctrine, integrity of doctrine, you can talk to those people even when you disagree.
Yes.
Because you're both headed the same place.
Exactly.
Eventually, what I'm wrong about will straighten out. What they're wrong about will straighten out. We're both interested in the integrity of right Pauline doctrine, rightly divided.
Yes.
We're going to end up in the same place because there's only one of those.
Yes.
When Paul says we should all be of the same mind, that's the mind of Christ.
Yes.
Is right doctrine. So you can talk with those people. But when the agenda is, well, I'm going to be preaching at the Special Grace Conference there in the Smoky Mountains, and I'm going to be there and all them other preachers are going to be looking at me, I better put on a good show, you know. There was one fella, the pressure was so hard on him. He's a pastor, had been a pastor for 4 years. He gets invited to speak for the first time at a Grace Conference. The man stuttered, stammered, lost his place, dropped his notes on the floor, left the pulpit, sat down, had tears in his eyes. Honey, the American idols didn't cry as much as he did.
Yeah.
When they get voted off the island. Well, there's a wrong orientation here.
Yes.
Whew. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice. You see, the bottom line of it is Christ is preached.
Yeah.
I applaud every Baptist preacher, Baptist Bible tract that presents Christ and Him crucified, not turn from your sins, not make a confession with your mouth. When they get it right, I'm all for that. Whether they got there by strife, goodwill, maybe it was an accident. Well, you know, typing up this gospel tract, and tracts have not room for many words, I'm going to leave repent out. Glory! He's going to stumble on it and get it right because there's not enough room to put all the words on the page. I'm grateful. See, the issue is the doctrine.
Yeah.
It's never about the people. In the grace movement, it's always about the people and hardly ever about the doctrine.
Yeah. Yeah.
No wonder we're third rate. We don't deserve second rate.
Nope.
A DBI graduate, Brother Justin up in Indiana, sent me a letter, paragraphs 3, 4, and 5. This is a man young, late 20s, early 30s. His letter, he's so discouraged. He's not personally discouraged. He's not discouraged about the message. He's discouraged about the lay of the land.
Yeah.
He's not seeing people respond to duty and integrity and clarity. He's not seeing the doctrinal care that needs to be exhibited.
Yes.
And I'm getting all ready to fire back to him. Oh, buck up. You know, I'm thinking, you're right.
Yeah.
This is not the right time to correct the guy when he's right.
Yeah.
He's showing no signs of quitting. He's emboldened. He's pressing on. But it's not a pretty picture that he painted. And I'm reading it. And you know, I'm not his mentor, but he did graduate DBI. And I do have some things to say to the young man. And then I'm thinking, well, what should I say? And I ended up saying, well, you got that right. Now, rather than curse the darkness, you're going to have to be the light.
Yes.
What can we do to get you more exposure? What can we do to make your website more accessible? What can we do to help you get on public access television? You know, no point quitting, is there?
No. No.
Except for now.
Oh.
It's a quarter of it. It's hot in here. And if I sweat too much, you're going to make me take my jacket off.
Yep.
And I don't want to do that. All right, you guys. Thank you. We will be here Sunday. If you're not, I absolutely understand. Because we told you we weren't going to be here, and no doubt you would make other plans.